Luke chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 13 and read through verse 17. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's just go through this verse by verse. We're also going to look at the latter verses of this chapter, and we're also going to look at the first few verses of Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. We're introduced to the archangel Gabriel, though he does not identify himself here. He will do that a little bit later. And again, I went into some detail about that on this past Wednesday night in our Bible study together. Gabriel is the one that God had chosen to deliver the message to Zacharias concerning the birth of his son, who would be named John, called John the Baptist. Now look what the first thing that the angel said to Zacharias, fear not. Well, he said this for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons was obvious. Zacharias was absolutely aghast at what he saw when he walked into the holy place to perform the ministry of the priest. And as we went into detail on that on Wednesday night, this man who is standing in the holy place literally shook Zacharias to the core of his soul. No man except the priest could enter the holy place at the proper time in the proper manner without being killed by God. And as we saw last Wednesday night with some 20,000 priests in the city of Jerusalem at this time, these priests who ministered by course, and Zacharias was in the course of Abijah, which was in the eighth position of the rotation cycle, would only go into the holy place to minister as the priest once in his entire lifetime. So this was Zacharias's only opportunity as a priest to be able to go into the temple and do that which was required of him according to the Mosaic law. He had prepared for this his entire life. He knew every detail of the temple. He knew where the pieces of furniture were. He knew the exact dimensions of the holy place. He knew exactly what his responsibility was as the priest after he entered into the holy place. He knew exactly every minute detail of what was to be expected and what was going to take place. The people were outside praying for him as he went into the temple, praying that God would accept the prayer of incense and so forth that was being offered inside the holy place, and that God would not kill the priest for doing something unlawfully, and that the acceptance of the people would be granted by God as the priest performed in the holy place. And so this is an extremely serious occasion. Zacharias walks through that curtain. He's looking at the furniture inside the holy place, and lo and behold, there was this man standing inside the holy place waiting on him. He was standing upright. He was alive. And when Zacharias saw this, it shook him to the core of his soul, and no doubt. That's why the angel said, fear not. But I want to say this. The Bible says that phrase, fear not, 365 times. That means once for every day of our calendar year, God says to us, fear not. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And I want to say to Liberty Fellowship, and I want to say to all of the Liberty Fellowship family extended that are watching this broadcast live or who are watching the archive video of this message, we need as a people, as a church, as a body of believers, as a group of patriots, God-fearing men and women who love our country and the principles upon which our nation was built and believe very much in the convictions of those principles and those ideals, we must not give our hearts to the spirit of fear. Please, as a people, fear not. I hear too much fear among the body of Christ. I hear too much fear among the people that call themselves patriots. People have, so many have given up hope. They've given up all opportunity of God being able to work and to do and to perform according to His will. Let me tell you something. All of the forces of hell do not frighten Almighty God. Jesus looked the devil and hell in the face, eyeball to eyeball, and He defeated Satan and all of his host on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And there hasn't been an ounce of fear in the soul of God any time since. And neither should there be in the souls of God's people. Get rid of the fear. Can I get some help here? Get over it. It's awful. There's nothing that will sink an army or destroy a people like fear. Fear is a disease. It is an epidemic. It goes from one person to the next like a plague, and it destroys people. It destroys societies. Fear is not of God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I am not a bit afraid of tomorrow. I'm not afraid of Barack Obama. I'm not afraid of the liberal Democrats. I'm not afraid of the neocon Republicans. I'm not afraid of the forces of might in this country today. We serve the Creator God who made everything to begin with. How dare us submit to the spirit of fear? Fear not. Fear not. Holy cow, I've never seen anything like it. Christian people cowering in fear, pastors afraid to stand in their pulpits and preach the truth. People afraid to identify with the things of righteousness. They're afraid that somebody might see them. Yeah, they're going to see you whether you want them to or not. I'll say it again. I like what Trapper said when I first met him years ago. Become one of my favorite sayings. If I'm not on the A-list after all I've done, I'm going to be disappointed. What do I got to do? I want them to know what I'm doing. I want them to know what I'm saying. I want them to know what we're doing at Liberty Fellowship. We have nothing to hide. We want everybody in the New World Order to know that there are a bunch of liberty-loving people, most of them Christians, love God, love our country, love freedom, and you aren't going to defeat us. You don't have enough power to defeat us. You don't have enough time to defeat us. Oh, fear not. And then he said, Zacharias. And don't you like that? Hey, the angel knew Zacharias' name. Your name, thou man of God, thou woman of God, is known in heaven. Heaven knows your name. Heaven knows your name. Heaven knows your blood type. Heaven knows how many hairs are on your head. Heaven knows, well, for some that's not a real big job, I understand. I saw some of you snickering over there. Like, 5, 10, 15, yeah, we got it. God knows everything about you. We are known in heaven. God knows our needs. He knows our hurts. He knows our desires. He knows our hearts. He knows our souls. He knows when we're crying. He knows when we're crushed. He knows when we're disappointed. He knows whenever things have gone bad. He knows when we've lost our job. He knows when we've lost our income. He knows whenever we've lost friends. He knows when family has turned their backs on us. We are known in heaven. The angel said, Zacharias, Zacharias, fear not. And then he said, thy prayer is heard, and Elizabeth shall bear a son in her old age. Now think about that. Thy prayer is heard. You know what? There is no doubt in my mind, this is a prayer that Zacharias had given up on. He'd probably been praying that prayer for 50 years. From the time he was first married as a very young man, he and his wife were praying for children. And now they are aged, beyond the years of reproduction, and they had not had a child. I'm confident that Zacharias assumed that his prayer would not be answered for some reason known only to God, that he would never have a child. And now here in his old age, when he and his wife are biologically incapable of having children, the angel comes to him and says, your prayer is heard. Listen, folks, your prayers are heard. God's timing is always perfect. He doesn't answer our prayers according to our timing, according to our wishes and our finite understanding. He knows when and how to answer those prayers. This is a prayer that had been offered for decade upon decade. And now finally the angel comes and says to him, thy prayer is heard, and Elizabeth is going to bear a son in her old age. The angel then said, thou shalt call his name John. The word John means Jehovah's gracious gift. John the Baptist, as I told you last Wednesday night, was one of only seven people in human history that was named by God before he was born. Of course, Jesus was the seventh, the number of perfection, the perfect God-man. But John the Baptist was the sixth. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness because of John, and many shall rejoice in his birth because of what John would do. Wow, this is a great promise, because not every little boy grows up to produce joy and gladness in the hearts of his parents. Some little boys grow up to be monsters. Some little boys grow up to provide their mom and dad nothing but pain and sorrow and heartache and misery. But the promise to Elizabeth and to Zacharias was that because of John, they would have joy and gladness. Thank God for children that grow up to be a blessing to their parents, and to bring joy and gladness into the heart of their mom and dad. And many shall rejoice in his birth because of what John would do. There's some men that have grown up to not cause a lot of people to rejoice. If you ask a lot of the people in the old Soviet Union, they would tell you that they cursed the day that Joseph Stalin was brought into this world. If you talk to the survivors of the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, they would tell you that they cursed the day that Adolf Hitler was brought into this world. You talk to many of the freedom-loving Christians in China that were sent to the gulags, the torture chambers, and the executioner's desk by Mao Zedong. They would tell you they cursed the day that dictator was brought into this world. Not every man who's born will people rejoice at his birth. Some do great danger and harm and afflict great sorrow and pain upon not just small groups, but large groups of people. But with John the Baptist, many shall rejoice in his birth. He would lead hundreds and thousands of men to God. He would be a source of blessing to his country and to his people. Verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Herod was called Herod the Great, but Herod was not great. But he wasn't great in heaven at all. He was a diseased, despicable, sick old man who, among the last things that he ever did as ruler, was to order the deaths of all of the Hebrew babies ages 2 years old and below. Can you imagine that being the last big thing of your reign and of your regime would be to order the death of thousands of innocent little babies? Herod was not great in the eyes of God, but John was. And by the way, notice it says he's great in the sight of the Lord. Whether you are great in the sight of men, that doesn't matter, does it? Whether people think you're great or not, that's not it. What counts is, does God think you're great? He was great in the sight of the Lord. It doesn't matter what men think. It doesn't matter what governments think. It doesn't matter what organizations think. Hey, it doesn't even matter what churches think. What matters is, what does God think of my life, my heart, my work, my attitude, my spirit? That's what counts. In the eyes of God, John was great. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Wow. That's incomprehensible. How could a child be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was in the womb of his mother? I'll tell you one thing this tells us very clearly. An unborn child is a baby with a soul. A soul that can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That little precious unborn child is as much a child as a child after it's born. A much a person as you and I are persons. Did you hear this week? The state of New York. Occupied territory. The state of New York has some state legislators that are proposing a bill in the state legislature of New York granting personhood to chimpanzees. Personhood to chimpanzees. Can you imagine if a state legislature were to be so utterly idiotic and imbecilic as to grant such a thing? What that would lead to. You're talking about all of the rights and protections of personhood would be granted to animals. So what's next? are we going to have people marrying chimpanzees in the state of New York? They're human beings, they're persons. So now they can be granted marriage licenses. This is how sick some in our society and in our government have become. Once you defy the principles of natural law, as we've been trying to explain over the last few weeks, you are vulnerable to just about anything. Where would it possibly end? He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He loved God and served God from a child. Like Josiah, Obadiah, David, Samuel, Timothy, men that served God as a child. Hey, you teenagers, you young people, listen. You can be as spiritual, you can be as much a Christian warrior and as much a Christian servant as any adult. In fact, there are some young people, teenagers and children before they are teens, that put us adults to shame in their spiritual character and in their spiritual lives. Paul told Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. Be an example of the believers. You as a young person, you can love God. You can serve God. You can be an example for God. You can be used of God. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Even if you don't have a Christian mom or dad, or if you don't have a Christian family, you as an individual can still have God's blessing and power in your heart and in your life, and you can be a champion of God even as a youngster. I encourage all you young people here to realize that God wants to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be a young man and a young woman that God can use. Love God. Serve God. Do God's will. Pray now about what God would have you to do throughout your life. Start serving God and keep serving God. You don't have to ever stop doing that. And may God help you to serve God from the time you're a child and all the way up into your adulthood years. Be one like John the Baptist, serving God from the time he was a boy. Verse 16, many shall he turn to the Lord. Wow, what a soul winner he was. Let me ask you, who have you helped turn to the Lord? Who is the person that you have reached? We're almost to the end of 2013. Have you won anybody to the Lord this year? Have you told anybody about Christ this year? Has anybody come to the Lord because you gave them a gospel tract? Or maybe you gave them a gospel invitation. You witnessed to them. You told them about what Jesus did on the cross for them 2,000 years ago. And through your testimony, they accepted the Lord as your Savior. Where's your fruit? Who are those that have come to Christ during the course of 2013? Who will you reach in 2014? Who are the friends of yours that are lost without God, without Christ, that need to be saved, that maybe you're the only one that could reach in the next year? Who are the co-workers? Who are the relatives? Who are the friends? I couldn't reach. Maybe no other preacher could reach, but you could. If you will pray about it, if you'll ask God to be faithful to you and will help you to give wisdom and power in your witnessing. He was a soul winner. He turned the hearts of many people unto the Lord. We should be doing this all the time. People need Christ. There's some people that you're the only one that can reach. No one else can do it. If you don't do it, it won't happen. Reach them for Christ. Notice in verse 17, he had the spirit and power of Elijah. The spirit and power of Elijah. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament was Elijah. The strongest, most powerful prophet of the Old Testament was Elijah. Remember, he was the one that stood on Mount Carmel against 850 false prophets. Some of them were false prophets of Baal, and some of them were false prophets of Venus. But there were 850 of them on Mount Carmel. And there was Elijah. You remember the story how Elijah faced them all down and wind up killing each and every one of them with the sword in his hand, having a great victory for God on top of a mountain that day. That was Elijah. And here was John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the same type of man, the same kind of power, the same kind of spirit, the same kind of heart, the same kind of courage and strength and boldness. Elijah was a precursor of what John the Baptist was going to be. And notice it says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This is an interesting phrase. What does he mean by this? This entire verse here is a requotation of Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. And here's what the prophet Malachi said in chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Again, that's Malachi 4, 5, and 6. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. He is the Elijah of his day, the forerunner of Christ. The great Bible scholar Adam Clark wrote this at this point. By a very expressive figure of speech, Abraham, now listen to this, it'll help you understand what he's saying. By a very expressive figure of speech, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of the patriarchs are represented here as having their hearts alienated from the Jews, their children, because of their unbelief and disobedience. But that the Baptist should go so far, succeed in converting them to the Lord their God, that those holy men should look again upon them with delight and acknowledge them for their children. Close quote. Do you get that? What he's saying is the disobedience and the carnality and sinfulness of the children of Israel at this time was so horrific and so wicked that the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Moses, the others, could not even acknowledge that generation of Hebrews as being their posterity. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saying, we do not recognize this generation of Jews. We do not recognize them as even being related to us. There's nothing in common. They resemble us not at all. This is a people that we cannot even claim as being a part of our family. I wonder how many of America's fathers are looking at this generation of Americans with the same disdain and unbelief as the forebears of Israel were at the days of John the Baptist. I wonder how many of our patriarchs are looking at us and are saying, we don't even recognize these people as being Americans. We don't even recognize these people as being our descendants. We don't even recognize them as being from our loins and part of our posterity. There is nothing about them that resembles us and the land that we gave them. I believe that's very accurate depiction of where we are as a society in these United States of America today. I believe that our founding fathers are literally embarrassed and ashamed of those of us who call ourselves Americans today. That we do not even reflect the kind of courage and strength and honor that those men demonstrated for us and brought this country into existence. compare the spirit and courage of George Washington, Patrick Henry, and Sam Adams to the cowardice and apathy of today's politicians. You know, we get all excited about these voter guides that everybody has a voter list. A percentage of liberal groups have their list of you know, how people vote, and this conservative groups have their list, and everybody has their list. And you know, those of us that call ourselves quote unquote conservative, and I don't even know what that is anymore, get all excited about it. You got a conservative list, and so a congressman has 80%. I say, well, wow, he's got 80% voting, so he's a good guy. We got, you know, it kind of depends upon what the other 20% was. There are some issues that trump other issues. Several weeks ago, I brought a message to you about Here I Stand, and I mentioned that there are six areas that I will not personally compromise, that there are six issues. Now, I don't care if he's 80%, 90%, 95%. If he compromises those six issues, any one of them, I will not endorse or vote for him or her. Republican or Democrat, conservative or liberal, there are certain issues that are central to our survival. And you can have all of the list you want about how you're an 80 percenter, but if you're selling out our country on the essential elements that deal with the New World Order and the issues related to that, you're no friend of freedom. I'm tired of these guys getting a pass because, well, I'm 80%, and so you got to vote for me, even though I sold your country down the drain to the globalists and the elitists that want to enslave you, and I went along with them maybe because I've got skeletons in my closet that'll come out if I don't vote right. Oh, yeah, Judge Roberts was a great constructionist, a great conservative judge appointed by G.W. Bush. Yeah, he gave us Obamacare. I don't care what else he's done. He gave us Obamacare. That is inexcusable, Judge Roberts. There's no forgiveness for that. There's no, oh, you're a nice guy. You're 80% conservative. Woo, good deal. Obamacare is going to be the death of health care in America. It's going to cause hundreds of thousands of people to die prematurely. Yes, I believe that with all of my heart. You think you don't have good health care now. You wait another year or two when you got to stand in an assembly line trying to get an operation. And all this talk about costs going down. There's somebody on the radio that said, oh boy, my cost went down. Let me ask you, how many of you have got, if you have insurance at all, how many of you got insurance and your insurance has gone down? Come on, anybody? Has anybody gone down? How many of your insurance has gone up? Mine's doubled. My wife and I, two people in our house now. Our kids are on their own. They get their own insurance. Doubled. Don't get me started on that. All right. In the paper yesterday, they had a Packeter meeting here locally. Steve Daines was there, our congressman, and Steve Daines was mocking Obamacare. Steve, if Obamacare is so bad, and now you're going to run a senatorial campaign against Obamacare, why, sir, did you vote in the House of Representatives to fund Obamacare? I'm tired of these guys having it both ways. talking out of both sides of the mouth, saying one thing to the conservative groups and to the so-called patriot groups and Tea Party groups, and then turning around, and when their vote is central, when it's crucial, all of a sudden they can't find the courage to vote right. We could count on two hands the number of principled statesmen that we have on Capitol Hill. You could count on two hands the number that we have. The spirit of George Washington, Patrick Henry, and Sam Adams, for the most part, in the Congress of the United States of America, is dead. Doesn't exist. Compare the spirit and courage of John Leland, John Witherspoon, James Caldwell, to the pathetic preaching and leadership of the vast majority of pastors today. We need prophets like John the Baptist who will turn the hearts of our spiritual fathers to the children again. We need men of God in the pulpit who will bring this generation of churchmen and Christians into a generation of Christians that the founding black regiment pastors of America could be proud of again. John's preaching spoke to the common man and convicted and angered the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Verse 76 in our chapter. Nobody should be cold in here today. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest. He wasn't an ear tickler, a spiritual politician, a man pleaser. He was a prophet of God. Verses 77 through 79, he would give wisdom, knowledge of salvation to the people. Hey, look, folks. Each one of us were born in a state, in a condition of sin. We are sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by habit. Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, went to the cross and on the cross died for your sins and for mine. Every sin that we have ever committed, ever will commit, was crucified with Christ on the cross. Do you hear me? He died for you. He suffered your death. He suffered your hell. He took the wrath of God for you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried on the cross for you. He was forsaken of God as he became sin for you. And he says to us that come to him by faith, I will never leave you or forsake you. Through what he did for you on the cross, he offers salvation free. He offers salvation full. He will save you. He will redeem you. He will change your heart. He will change your life. He will forgive your sin. He will cleanse your soul. He'll give you a home in heaven and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. All he asks you to do is to trust him. In a spirit of humility and faith, trust him. Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you are the Son of God. I want you to be my Savior. That's all he asks of you. And he will save you the moment you trust him. You can trust him right now before I'm done with this message. In your heart, you can reach up to heaven and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. And on the authority of God's word, he will save you. He brought the message of salvation to the people. So should the preachers today. Verse 80, he waxed strong in spirit. And I want to say here, like I said a moment ago about fear, I'm picking up vibrations of negativity and discouragement and defeatism from some people. Away with that. Away with that. Why in God's name are you discouraged? Why in God's name are you defeated in your heart and in your spirit? He waxed strong in spirit. We have no reason to be discouraged. None. We have no reason to fear. None. Elisha, when he was surrounded by the Syrians, and his servant looked out and saw all of the soldiers and came back and told the prophet, "The enemy is all around us." And Elisha calmly said to his servant, "They that be for us are more than they that be for them." And the servant went back to the window. This is all in the Hebrew. He went back to the window and he went 10, 50, 100, 50, 200, 500, 7,000, 1, 2. And Elisha lifted his head to heaven and said, "Lord, open thou thy servant's eyes." Go look it up. Take another look. And the servant went out and looked again. And this time he saw tens of thousands of the angelic host of heaven with their swords drawn in their hand. The host of heaven protects this fellowship. Amen. Better be careful about trying to touch it. Better be careful about trying to do it harm. The host of heaven protects it. If you're serving God, if you're in the middle of God's will, the host of heaven protects you and your family, in your possessions, in your house, in everything you have. The heavenly host is looking over you, protecting you, is your assistant, helper. They that be for us are more than they that be for them. I don't care how many votes they have on Capitol Hill. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the rocks and rills and everything that in them is. Wax strong in spirit. Get away from that. I'll tell you one, if it'll help you. If you spend as much time in the Word as you do on the internet, you won't be so discouraged. I'm on the internet too. I make a living on the internet, okay? It's part of my life. It's part of my work. Everything I do is connected and interconnected with the internet. And this is the guy that many years ago said, "I don't need a computer. I had a staff. I had people to do what I needed to have them do. I don't need a computer." And now, virtually everything I do is with the computer, and everything I do is connected to the internet. So I am there. I'm as much there as any of you. But I want to tell you, if you bury yourself in the negativity and the doom and gloom of the internet, your spirit is going to be destroyed. Amen. Get in the book. Read the promises of God. Read what the Lord wants to do for you. recognize who you are and who He is. Away with discouragement. He was in the deserts until the day of His showing. Verse 80 still. He was in the deserts. How long was He in the desert? Jesus said He must be about His Father's business at the age of 12. So, how old was John whenever he felt the call to be about His Father's business? 12? 13, 14? In the wilderness until His showing. What was His showing? 30 years of age. He was in the desert, I think we can safely say, well over 15 years. He was in the desert. No sermons, no preaching, no pointing the finger at the Pharisees, no ministry, no name recognition, nothing. 15 plus years in the wilderness. The disciples spent 4 years learning from the Lord Jesus Christ, being taught, mentored by Him. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, after he was saved, didn't preach a sermon, didn't plant a church, didn't go on a missionary journey for 3 years in the desert. God teaching him and mentoring him and helping him to become the giant apostle that he became. Moses, 40 years after he fled Egypt in the wilderness as a shepherd. No miracles, no signs, no staff. 40 years in the wilderness. But God was teaching him. God was preparing him for the work that God had for him to do. Listen, folks, you need to understand this. The only ones who are in a hurry is you and me. God is not in a hurry. He's not shaken. He's not caught off guard. God prepares each of us for what He has for us to do. And it takes time to prepare the person. The work can come quickly when the man or the woman is prepared. But if the man or the woman is not prepared, the work is going nowhere. Liberty Fellowship will be 3 years young next month. Yay! They told us we wouldn't last 6 months. People will not tithe and will not give to a non-501c3 church. That's what they said. Next month, 3 years. I want to share with you something, folks. I'll take just a minute here. What God has done in and through Liberty Fellowship in 3 quick years is nothing short of miraculous. There is nothing like it to compare to in modern times. You have to go back many, many, many years to compare to what God has done and is doing in Liberty Fellowship during these last 3 years. The testimony and influence of Liberty Fellowship around the country is nothing short of amazing. I bring these letters and emails to you each week trying to give you a sense of what's happening beyond these walls, trying to give you a feel for what's going on in the hearts of men and women all over America, directly related to the testimony and the work of this fellowship. That, and when we talk about the fellowship, we're not talking about this room inside the Hilton Garden Inn Conference Center. We're talking about the work inside the hearts of the people that I'm looking at right now. What God is doing through us across the country is incredibly amazing. All over the country, people are getting off the sinking ships. They're pulling out of these government corporations called churches. And they're starting home churches. They're starting small independent works in their homes or in small community centers. And this is going on by the hundreds and thousands all over the United States of America. There are people that are gaining courage and confidence and optimism because of the sermons they hear and because of the people that are here at Liberty Fellowship. How many of you have felt in your hearts the call of God to leave wherever you were, hundreds and thousands of miles from here, and you turned your back on your job, your home, your livelihood, your comfort zone, maybe your family and friends, and at great hardship and adversity, and it costs all of us something to do this. Every single one of us, it costs something. And you came, and you're part of a work that God is doing in this country. And listen, that's going to outlive all of us. What we are doing is going to outlive us. It doesn't matter that we live to see such and such, or that we've got these self-made goals and we want to see this happen and we want to see that happen. Well, yeah, I'd like to see some things happen. Sure I would. Yeah, I'd love to be able to live long enough to see certain things happen that in my mind would be great and wonderful. I may not live to see any of it. But the work is going to go on after I'm gone. Because this is not Chuck Baldwin. It is not you individually. This is of God. Chuck Baldwin did not bring you to Kalispell, Montana. God brought you to Kalispell, Montana. It's not any individual that has put it in your heart. It is God that's put it in your heart. And he's doing that same thing with hundreds of thousands and millions of people all over the United States of America, most of whom we will never see, most of whom we will never meet, most of whom we will never speak to or know their names, but they are there. And God is working in them as much as he's working in us. We are simply the beacon, maybe the light, maybe because of everything that God has done in our lives to this point and how God has brought us here and what God is doing through that camera right there and through those columns over there, and God is putting all that together. Maybe God has put us on a certain stage that other people don't have. And God is using that in the hearts of people. But let me tell you something. Whenever it's my time to step off of that stage, God will have someone else to take the mantle, and the message will go forth and the work will go on, and whatever God has planned to do in the restoration of liberty and the principles of natural law that once were heralded in this country, God is going to do. Folks, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Some of these people that have been working on the other side, and that New World Order crowd, that globalist crowd, have been working on these things for a lifetime. And when they die, they don't see the goals that they have desired, but they have others of their demonic minion that keep the devil's work alive. Well, let me tell you something. Do you think for one minute that God is going to let his work fail because of any single human being? Do you think that there are any of us here that are so important that everything revolves around us to the point that if we didn't do it and we're not the one, that all that God's work is just going to come crumbling down like the walls of Jericho? Our God has put it in our hearts. And while we're here, and while we're on the stage, we're going to fight with every ounce of energy that we have, and we're going to use every ounce of mental genius that we have, such as it is. And whatever God has gifted us with, we're going to use to fight the fight. And when we die, the baton will be passed on to someone else. And who knows, maybe there are young people sitting in this fellowship who will be the next Sam Adams or Jonathan Edwards or George Washington in the United States of America. And maybe they'll look back one day and say, well, I remember what Chuck Baldwin did, and I remember about Liberty Fellowship, and I remember what John did over here on that, and I remember what Alan said over there on that, and I remember what Jerry was saying over there on that. And buddy, we've got the torch now, and we're running with it, and we're going to cross the finish line, and we were just simply a mentor to help them win the race. So be it. So be it. The church has built a foundation. This fellowship has built a foundation for 3 years that is going to carry this fellowship into the future. I'm very pleased with where we are as a fellowship at 3 years young. Very pleased. We've come here from everywhere, all backgrounds. Throw your watch away. All backgrounds. Denominational backgrounds, educational backgrounds, geographical backgrounds. We have felt the call here. And we have melted our hearts and our spirits together, and we are here as one body, as one family, as one army. It's find me another church in America that can have as much diversity of background and diversity of philosophy and thought, etc., in our past, and has brought us together in one, and we are here in peace and love and unity. This is a miracle. It's a miracle. We're just getting to know each other. We're just learning each other's names. We're just finding out about each other. I've got to get to know you as your pastor. I got to know who you are, what you're made of, what your soul is, what your character is, what your testimony, what your faithfulness is. We have to prove ourselves to each other. We have to learn how to work together. We don't just come in here and 6 weeks later we're going to do this and do that and take over this and take over that. No! We have to be tested. We have to be taught. We have to be humble. We have to be willing to work together. We have to be willing to find out who we are and where we are in the body, in the family. Discipline is a part of that. Something else I want to make this note too. There have been groups of people that in the past have come to the valley. Preaching personal revolution. Talking about personal militias and taking up arms against the authorities and things of that nature. And this community, the law enforcement people of this community, the business leaders of this community, the establishment folks that have been here, many of them born and raised here for generations, ensconced in this community, have seen some of these people come and go. And some of the tactics and strategies, even if some of their hearts were right, their tactics and strategies were not right. And they caused a lot of pain and agony for the community. And when we first got here, we had law enforcement personnel that accused me, and through me, you, of ulterior motives and tried to associate us with the help of the SPLC, thank you, as being right-wing radical extremists with our own anti-government agendas, which we have none of those agendas. And I just want to go on record right now. Liberty Fellowship is not here to start its own militia. Nor am I going to be part of that, nor would I tolerate that in the name of Liberty Fellowship. I believe with all of my heart we need a state of Montana militia. And I believe that that's the job of the governor and that's the job of the sheriff. And I pray to God that one day we'll have a governor and a sheriff in this county that will recognize the constitutionality of the state militia and would incorporate that lawfully in the state of Montana. I would support that very much. But I am not going to support a bunch of guys out here on their own that are going to try to use Liberty Fellowship as some kind of a vehicle to promote a militia agenda. Not going to happen. For 3 years, we have worked in this community. We have brought our Christian values into this community, and we have shown this community that we are a legitimate New Testament, Bible-believing fellowship. Even if people don't agree with every position we take, and some may not understand some of the preaching that we gave here. When you talk to people or you take your bumper stickers around town, you pass out those flyers over there, most people will go, oh yeah, Liberty Fellowship, I've heard that. You meet over there at the Hilton, you got a church. People are recognizing that we are a local fellowship of believers in every sense of the word. We're not a bunch of radical, wild-eyed, militant extremists. You and I both know we're all, every adult is the militia. We're all a part of that. And we can't speak for the other states, but in the state of Montana, the people are pretty much an armed militia. So much so that the stats say that 27 guns are in every household in the state of Montana. That's called an armed militia. We know what our rights and duties are as armed citizens of a free country. And there's no question in my mind. I don't know what New York would do. Don't know what New Jersey would do. But there's no doubt in my mind what Montana would do if the need arose that the individual armed militia of the people of the state of Montana were needed to thwart an emergency. But we're not going to let anybody come in here. And I'll tell you something else. The feds will send provocateurs into this fellowship who will try to incite us into doing something that they could accuse us that would be unlawful, and then make arrests and put it in the paper that we're just a bunch of right-wing radical nuts. And I want you guys to be wary of that. And when you hear somebody out there talking about wanting to start some kind of a private militia, or talk about killing people or other such stuff as that, beware. Because that's not the agenda of Liberty Fellowship. If we need to defend ourselves at some point in the future, we are able to do it, we are ready to do it, and we are willing to do it. But we are not going to create some kind of a private agenda that could be used by those in legitimate authority to question our own integrity. Have I made myself clear? Yes. Okay. Let's settle that. I'm saying that Liberty Fellowship is exactly where it should be at 3 years of age. I think 2014 is going to be a turning the page year. For me, I feel God putting strong burdens on my heart for things in my ministry and life that I think God wants me to do. He's going to have to open doors. He's going to have to meet the need. I can't do it by myself. But I feel that. And I feel that as a fellowship, next year is going to be a launching year where that many things we are going to be able to do that we haven't been able to do until this point. Why? Because we've been building a foundation. We've been getting to know each other. I'm not just going to ask anybody to be a leader and to take a responsibility unless I feel in my heart that person can be trusted. And it takes time to prove trust, loyalty, integrity, character, honor. Take time to demonstrate. So we've been doing that. We've been bringing our hearts together. And I like the body and the family that God has created at Liberty Fellowship. Amen. I thank God for it. I love it. Well, Matthew chapter 3 is where the next part of John's life picks up. He came preaching, repent. Until the church repents, there can be no deliverance. Churches today are social clubs, politically correct, success-oriented government servants. Until the church repents of that and claims Christ as their Lord, there can be no deliverance. Verse 3, he was one crying in the wilderness. Those preachers today who are boldly proclaiming truth as a lone voice are like John crying in the wilderness. Seems like they're all alone. He was dressed with camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey. He was a wild man. Verses 5 and 6, they went out to him. I love that. They went out to him. The people did. To the Pharisees and the Sadducees, verse 7, he said, you're a generation of snakes. A little bit about the Pharisees real quick. I'm going to go through this real quick here now. The Pharisees were legalistic. The Pharisees were denominational. They were judgmental. They taught the commandments of men. They were spiritual snobs. The prayer of the Pharisee was, "I thank thee that I am not like sinners or this publican." They were bigoted. They were bigoted. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 real quick of Matthew chapter 3. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." They were prejudiced and bigoted against Gentiles. If you were not in the same family, if you were not in the same race, if you were not in the same ancestry, and you were no good. They were hypocritical, binding heavy burdens on others while ignoring them for themselves. Something else about the Pharisees, they were guilty of pretenseful praying. Jesus said, Matthew 6, 5 and 6, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." Beware of these people that love to parade their prayer lives. Love to talk about how much they pray. And always touting their own prayer life. Be wary of those kind of people. My experience throughout 40 years of ministry has taught me that the greatest prayer warriors in the world are the ones that you probably don't even know about. They don't talk about it. They don't broadcast it. They're not trying to impress anybody. Most prayers are offered to impress everybody in the room who's hearing the person. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. When you have time to pray, get in your closet and pray in secret. Not that we don't have collective prayer meetings, not that there's not a place for that. But beware of these people that love to tout their own personal prayer life. Most of them are just putting on a show for you to make you think they're spiritual, and they're not. Verses 10 and 14, John was the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy of the coming Elijah. Jesus said that in verse 14. John is the fulfillment of the Elijah prophecy in Malachi. Verse 11, Jesus said, "There's none greater than John." Wow. Abraham? Nope. Moses? Nope. David? Nope. Elijah? Joseph? Daniel? Jeremiah? Nope. None greater than John. But he that is least is greater. Now, just real quick on this one. I know there's a lot of interpretation about that. What does he mean by that? But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I believe that he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. John 1:15, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He was before me." Jesus was 6 months younger than John. And John already had a public notable ministry when Jesus first came and was baptized of John. John was a senior. Jesus was junior in age and in ministry. And as much as they hated and despised John, they hated and despised Jesus even more. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He presented himself as the least in the kingdom. He came as a servant. He emptied himself of everything that was notable. And he became least. But he that is least is greater. John said he must increase and I must decrease. And that's exactly what happened. Verses 12 and 13. The violent take it by force. The preaching of the prophets shook kingdoms, caused violent reactions, toppled kings, brought regimes of righteousness to power. We have soft, sissified saints today because we have soft, sissified preachers. It's time for Christians to forsake the sissies and rally around the prophets of God. Would that it would be said of God's people today regarding the modern prophets, they went out to him. They went out to him. In Atlanta, Georgia, Birmingham, Alabama, Cabot, Vermont, Denver, Colorado, they went out to him. Elkton, Maryland, Fargo, North Dakota, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Hackett, Arkansas, they went out to him. Iberia, Missouri, Jacksonville, Florida, Kankakee, Illinois, LaPorte, Indiana, they went out unto him. In Memphis, Tennessee, and New Brunswick, New Jersey, Oil City, Pennsylvania, Portsmouth, Virginia, they went out to him. Quail, Texas, Racine, Wisconsin, Seattle, Washington, Tabor City, North Carolina, they went out to him. Ulysses, Kansas, Valley Farms, Arizona, Wakefield, New Hampshire, Xenia, Ohio, Yale, South Dakota, Zachary, Louisiana, they went out to him. If all over America, God's people would turn their backs on the Pharisees and went out to the preaching of today's prophets, they too could make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's pray that it happens. Let's stand.